I'm Pastor Andrew from Calvary Chapel Long Beach, and just I've been coming here for years with my father when he guest spoke, and just been here for a long time when we were in the Sioux Plantation. I don't know if you guys remember that, because that always used to floor me because it was Sioux Plantation. And they served breakfast. I was like, what in the world? Want salad for breakfast? No way. I do miss Sioux Plantation, though. Yeah, there you go. So, all right, if you got a Bible, open up to the book of Daniel. Daniel. Can't go wrong with him. Something good about men's breakfasts. One of the best things ever. Love it. I know, we usually change ours up at Long Beach, Calvary Chapel Long Beach. We do men's breakfast, and then we'll do like a steak and study type of thing, you know. So we try to shift it around, you know. But I love breakfast. I always tell them, I said, well, why don't we start putting the steak in the breakfast, you know. That's what I'm talking about. Good stuff. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you called us to the word, Lord. You called us to just... to take these things, these scriptures, and to fall more in love with you, Lord, we ask that you would teach us by the power of your Spirit, and that we may just grow in you and know you more as men. And as we look at the life of Daniel, we ask that you would speak to our heart in a very special way, and that we may just take these things that we learn from the stories and apply them to our own life in the world we live in today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Daniel was a guy who was a young man, just a teenage kid who was living in Jerusalem. And of course, on the nation of Judah sinned. You know the story, right? And the nation of Judah sinned, and God said, if you ever do this type of thing, it wasn't just a one sin thing. It was a lifestyle of sinning for many years. God's grace hit a point where they had to be corrected, and promises were made. And what the promise was, if you did these things, you're going to be taken into captivity. And it happened. And Babylon, the nation of Babylon came in, like that was their practice. They would take everything good about the kingdom and take it away, and especially the people. There were three invasions of Jerusalem and Judea during that time, and around the first or second, Daniel was taken. And when he was taken, they took the best, the youngest people of the country of Jerusalem, and took them away. And that was Daniel and his friends, who will be known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as well as a lot of other people. They were taken and turned into, we believe, eunuchs, or people who were literally cut off from anything. And you're like, well, Daniel was a eunuch? We think he was. Well, we know for one thing he was, and that was a magi. Well, we know as three wise men, Daniel was the forefathers of those guys. Okay? And this is the weird thing. They were into the occult. They were into, like, mysticism and astrology. But here's Daniel, a man who knew God, who knew not just about the stars, but the creator of the stars. And he just did a work in that world. But the secret of his success was his commitment to God. Look at what it says here. It says that when they came in, verse 1 through 7, they were just... Nebuchadnezzar wanted to brainwash him. Wanted to bring him in. Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 through 7, Nebuchadnezzar the king, the most important, most powerful person on the planet Earth, wanted to bring him in and literally train up these guys and brainwash them. So it did it through food, through teaching, through all the normal stuff. But it says something special as the people begin to eat, get changed, their names are changed, something happens. In verse 8 it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The first thing that we see about Daniel is that he chose to do something. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He says, I'm not going to touch anything that belongs to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, especially the things that I ingest, having to do with the delicacies, the good, rich meats, the pastries, the food that was offered to gods and then he would eat. He says, I'm not going to be a part of any of that. I'm going to remain loyal to the Word of God. And he did that. He was going to remain a good Jewish boy. And so he said, I'm not going to touch it. And it says that he purposed in his heart to do that. Now remember, they were trying to get them stronger, get them on the Babylonian level, get them on that Babylonian plane of excellence. And everybody was doing it, but Daniel and the boys said, no, we're not going to do it. Just four guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they just said, no, we're not going to do that. And the guy freaked out. He says, well, if you don't do that, you're going to get skinny and die. You ain't going to look good. And he says, don't worry about it. And when they committed themselves to the Lord, when they purposed in their heart to not compromise their walk with the Lord, guess what? It says that they were stronger and smarter than everybody else in the captivity. Now, what a lesson for us. Guys, the first lesson that we learned from Daniel's life, and that we learned at the very beginning, when he was a young man too, that he purposed in his heart, I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to touch the things of this world. Here's Daniel. He was going to Babylon. The blue gates of the Ishtar gates of Babylon. If you watch the movie Eternals on the blue gates. He walked through those gates. Those blue gates with the lions upon them. The glory of Babylon. He would have walked into those blue-walled city gates. He's never seen anything like that before. And so he walked in and he's like, oh my gosh, and he was by himself. He had his friends, but it was an individual decision. And so he would have gone in and said, there's nobody around. My parents are not here. My priest isn't here. You know, the Levites ain't here. I can do whatever I want to do. But yet he chose, I'm not going to touch any of that stuff as a young man. He purposed and committed. He was a man of commitment. A committed guy to not compromise one bit, his relationship with God. I'll tell you, that's the secret of Daniel's success for the rest of his life, was his commitment. Joshua said it best, where he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Do it. And he says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we need to be that way. The next time you see him, of course, he grew and stature. In chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. You ever had a freaky dream before? Let me tell you, probably about two nights ago, I had the first dream in my life of having my hair back. I never dreamed. I am very content, bald man. Praise the Lord. You know, I have no problem losing my hair. I didn't freak out about it. Just shaved the sucker. I had no problem with it. Very content, very secure. And I never wished it back. I was like, oh man, this is kind of nice. It's like I don't have to brush it. You know, I just got to do a little woo-hoo. That's it, and I'm done. But dude, two nights ago, I had the very first time since I lost my hair that I had a dream that I had my hair back. And it was so weird because it was a lot of blonde, bushy hair. I looked like Andrew Jackson on the $20 bill. And I remember looking, I was like, oh, what is wrong with my hair? It was so weird. It was so awkward. And so Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He had a crazy dream, and he refused to tell anybody about it. Some people believe he forgot it. But he's sitting there, and he says, I had a dream, it's troubling. And he looks at his soothsayers, the magi's, and he says, you guys tell me what I dreamt. And they said, well, that's not how it works, king. And he goes, well, if you don't, I'm going to turn your houses into dung heaps. Literally, I'm going to put the city dump on your house, and I'm going to kill your family, I'm going to kill you. And so that's pressure. And he says, and you give him a time limit. And so they're all scurrying around. David and the guys hear about it. He says, tell him, I know God who will answer the dreams. We got this. Just give us some time to pray and fast. And so that's what he does. And so he goes up to King Nebuchadnezzar and he tells him in verse 20, in chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name, and he's before King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons, he removes kings and raises up kings, and gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And I love this part, this is where I want to point in. Daniel is just praising. He is lifting God up, talking about God. He says this about God. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what it is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Guys, Daniel was a... How did he know this? I mean, this is a beautiful... It's a fancy word, call it a soliloquy, a statement, his declaration. He put him on blast, whatever you want to call it. As he's saying this, Daniel is just saying, this is who God is. And he's not hiding it back. How did he get that? He got that way because he was a man of the word. That's the second thing, guys. Daniel was a man of the word. He was a kid who grew up in the house, in the Jerusalem. He was a man of the word. How do you understand this about God, these things that he said? It's by holding fast the word. And Daniel was a man of the word. And that's the type of man I want to be. Hopefully it's the type of man you want to be in Christ, is a man of the word of God. And so he said that. And then in verse 23, he just stops and he's looking at the most powerful person on planet Earth, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's just talking about his God. And then he stops. And in that culture, that Babylonian culture, you're supposed to be in a total constant state of worshiping the king as you're before him. And he stops. And look what he says. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. You're the one, Lord. I'm praising you. I'm thanking you for all of it. The third thing about a godly character in a godly man is that he's not just a man of commitment, a man of the word, but he's also a man of praise. Have you told God today, thank you? Not just for breakfast. Have you told him, thank you? I want to, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for that I have ability for a car. But Pastor Andrew, I got the problems. I got the issues. Hey, are you thanking him even? Oh, and this is the crazy one. Even for the problems, knowing that through the testing of your faith, he'll do great things in you and through you. And he's purifying you. He's making us into more like Christ. It's a hard time, trials. But how do you thank God today? The moment we stop thanking God is the moment we give pride a foothold. And man, I'll tell you, that's just how it is. So he was a person of the word. He then goes on to explain the whole dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And then he lets him know what it means, what it is, and what it means. And then in verse 28 of the same chapter, chapter 2, he says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dreams and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed, that means his dreams, about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals the secrets have made known to you what they will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the kings, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. He deflects all credit. He says, not me. I didn't go to, Jerusalem University. I didn't get theology training. I wasn't some big muckety-muck. He puts it all on God. He says, God's the one who did it. God's the one who set it up. God's the one who gave the wisdom. God's the one who told me the dream. God's the one who gave me the interpretation that he'll give him in a second. But there was a sense of, and this is number four, guys, Daniel was a humble guy. I'll tell you, when you get revelation, and we all do it, I'm trying to break myself of it. When God really reveals something to me, I want to go, oh, look what God has revealed to me. Look how spiritual I am. Because I'm such a prideful cuss. I'm such a man and a fleshly person. And I had to fight against that and say, oh, I'm such a spiritual person. None of us are. All of us are just messed up sinners that are forgiven by Jesus Christ. And if you think that you're something, you're nothing in the light of God. Including myself. I am junk. But Jesus loves me. It's God who's done the work. And he's the one that just saved me. I had nothing. I had nothing to offer anybody. I'm a fat, bald, white guy from Long Beach. You can't get much worse than that. And dude, let me tell you something. Jesus, I am a pitiful, prideful sinner. But yet Jesus totally and wonderfully has been gracious to us. Gracious to me. If he's gracious to me, he's gracious to you. And I'll tell you, man, it's all the Lord. And I'll tell you, he saw the need. When you recognize how tiny, when you're standing in front of such a wonderful, holy, awesome, mighty God, you realize how junky you are. And you realize that His love for you, His grace towards you, His work on the cross and the empty tomb for you was so grand and so wonderful that you just, I got nothing. I got nothing. You got it all, Lord. And Daniel had that. He was a man of humility where he says he gave credit where credit is due, saying, you know what? You're the one. I owe everything to you. Anything that we have in our lives, it's a result of God's grace upon us, not us. Just how it is. And how great that is. What joy fills your heart when that happens. You know? And so, because of this, Daniel was promoted. He's second, then he's going to go to third. He's going to get a demotion under another king. But when Nebuchadnezzar, he was up there. He was like the foreign minister, the secretary of state of Babylon. And then in chapter 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is doing Nebuchadnezzar things. He sets up a golden image, tells everybody to bow down and worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, we're not going to do it. We're like, what about Daniel? Daniel was gone. We don't even know where Daniel was. He wasn't even in the picture, thank God. Because those three guys got thrown into the fire furnace. Jesus shows up, hangs out with them in the fire. Great story, guys. Read it. And then Nebuchadnezzar has a second dream. But Daniel's here for the second dream. And this dream he has, he's all like, I dreamt that this gigantic tree came. It was a huge tree, big roots, just a massive tree, and the birds of the air began to nest in it. And then all of a sudden this angel came down and commanded it to be chopped down. It was chopped down. He goes, what's up with that, Daniel? Danny, I got to know. And Daniel, he just lays it out, and he hears, and the Lord reveals to him what it means. And it freaks Daniel out a little bit. Daniel even says to him in verse 19, I pray that this is about somebody else, but it ain't. It's about you, King. And so he says, this is the thing. You're the tree. God's going to strike you down because you're so stinking prideful. And he tells him that. And in verse 22, he says, it is you, O King. Oh, sorry, chapter 4, verse 22. In chapter 4, verse 22, Daniel says, it's you, O King, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. He didn't hide it. He didn't hide it. And he says, you're going to be cut down. You know what? A godly man, a person who's wanting those godly characteristics, he's a man of truth or boldness in truth. I tell you, not a lot of people have that. We hold back sometimes about the reality of things that God has revealed to you and to me. The reality, especially the gospel. We need to be bold and tell people about the gospel. And we need to tell people about the gospel, the whole story. To tell them the gospel or the good news, you also got to tell them the bad news. They're lost. They're sinners. They're going to hell. Now, people don't like to hear that. You know, people don't like to hear the fact you've been wrong your whole life. And here's the gospel message, and this is truth. Do you like to be told that you're wrong? Do you like to be told? No. That's why sinners just go, stick it in your ear. You know, shove off. I don't want to talk to you. Get away. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Of course sinners are going to do that. Of course the lost is going to do that. But there's a boldness. There's a boldness. But notice in his truth telling, in Daniel's truth telling, there was a grace to it, wasn't it? He says, I hope it's somebody else, but he was gentle. So often with the gospel, we get up there and we get the cross and we beat the tar out of a sinner with it. We're like going, here's the gospel. You're going to hell, sinner. Give your life to Jesus. Don't you want to know about the love of God? And we do that. So I know I sure do sometimes. Sometimes we get intense because we don't want them to go to hell. And then we go in there and we say, you know, we drown them in the Word. We burn them with the hotness of it. Or they freeze them out with the coldness of it. We're like, chill. Let God's, you know, it says that it's the goodness of God that will bring a person to repentance. Not our arrogant beating them with the gospel. Just speak it with love. Like they did. Speak with authority. Speak with boldness. Speak with love. Let your love be just as intense as your boldness for the gospel. And with the truth, you come in there and tell them about hell. But yet, and that's our next point. When you're spirit filled, when you're filled with the Spirit, and you're telling people and being bold in the faith, the Spirit of God, one of the greatest proofs of the Spirit of God is the love. And the love will just shine through. And so here he is telling the truth. He's not hiding a bit of it. And don't hide any of it. We've got a witness team that goes out to Second Street, down by Naples and Second and Belmont Shore and all that stuff, twice a month. And so they go out there and share the gospel. We got a hate mail email. God bless this person. And it's always the Christians that hate it. We have a section in our literature that we pass out about hell. We're very open about it. And the guy who runs it, his name is Brad. He says, I feel like we need to tell them about hell. You know, it's kind of awkward, but we got to get it out there. Because that's a reality. It's part of the gospel message. And I said, yeah, of course. Let's do it. And I said, let's read it. It was just a factual thing about hell. This lady writes me an email and says, I am shocked that you, I've been a Christian forever. I'm shocked that you would dare bring up the message of hell. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the cross. Tell them about the empty tomb. But don't tell them about hell. I said, well, and I didn't write her back because she's a Karen. But I was like, God bless her. I was just like, we pray for Karens. We have a ministry for Karens. So, to Karen with love, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, Karen. But that's a whole thing I want to do online later on today. But that's the thing. We do that. And I saw it, and she chafed at the concept of hell. And guys, let me tell you something. It's a reality. But yet, we have to be loving in our presentation of it, loving in our giving of it. You know, when my kids were learning how to eat vegetables, I had to be loving with the veggies. I did the plane. Coming in. Train. Choo-choo. You know, I put a little sugar on it. Not that much. And it defeats the whole purpose of vegetables, right? But it's just like you try to make it, put a little sweet potato on it, you know? And you try to, you put that love on it, but yet it's still reality. Like, well, Pastor Andrew, how can you sweeten up hell? True. You're right. You're going to die in your sins and burn for eternity. You know, it's just like, how can you make that better? Well, that's how the Spirit comes in. Because you can't do it. I mean, there are people who try to, you know, you're lost and you're going to burn. You can't do that. You know, that's why you need the Spirit to tell, because everybody's different, and He'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you what to do because the Spirit is like that. And so, like we said, and it happens. Nebuchadnezzar is driven out for a long period of time, a couple of years, and they bring him back. And then he passes away. We believe that Nebuchadnezzar gave his life to the Lord from this. Came to the Lord. In chapter 5, we see something. Number 6, spiritual concept of a godly man. In chapter 6, verse 11, chapter 6, we have a new king named Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar is a wild man. He doesn't give a rip about anything having to do with God, like Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather. And so Belteshazzar is there, and they brought in all the temple cups, I like to call the temple Tupperware, and they bring in the sacrifice basins, they bring in the special cups and all these things that are dedicated to God that they took with them during the captivity. They're drinking and drunk off these things, and God was just done with Belteshazzar. And it says that he came in, and it says that the handwriting, that God's hand began to write on the wall a phrase, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And so when he saw this, it says that Belteshazzar, it says his knees begin to shake. He had some problems, you know? And so he freaked out. Scared him so bad that his bowels became loose. He messed himself. Literally scared the stuff out of him. And he was like, oh, but man, he was drunk, so that didn't help either. But he saw the handwriting on the wall, many, many technical few farce, and no one knew what that language was. And someone came up to him in verse 11, chapter 5, and says, there is a man in your kingdom In whom is the Spirit of the Holy God? And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him the chief of all the magicians, astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Also in verse 14, skip ahead, it says, I have heard you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that the light of understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you, because Belteshazzar was talking to him. It says, the Spirit of God is in you. And also, we see that. And so, when this happens, he says, the Spirit of God is in you. And that's what we were talking about beforehand. A godly character of a godly man is a Spirit-filled man. You've got to be filled with the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He comes in into your heart when you're saved. You're filled to the fullest. And then, when you ask Him for it, He'll come upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says that, hey, He will give you power to be witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And He'll give you power. Are you lacking power in your faith? And you're lacking power in your life with Christ? Ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. You're like, well, do I freak out? Do I start like becoming like a Pentecostal and shaking on the ground? And no. It's very controlled. The Spirit of the Lord is control and order. And so, guys, get the Spirit. Ask for the power. Ask for Him to come upon you. And when that happens, it says, it was known. He was known as a person who had a connection with God because of the Spirit. The Spirit will give you power. He'll give you a deeper connection with the Lord. He'll give you deeper understanding. It's just a whole deeper layer of goodness. It's just awesome. Get the Spirit. And the man of God needs the Spirit. And so he tells him the explanation of the writing on the wall. And the next that night, he gets killed, and the Medes and the Persians has take over. Babylon is gone. The next civilization comes in. And Daniel's there. And he becomes a favorite of King Darius, the Persian. Sorry, the Mede. And so Darius is there, and he's ruling. And the guys who were with him, King Darius and the Medo-Persian Empire, don't like him. Don't like Daniel. And in verse 3 of chapter 6, it says, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because of his excellent spirit was in him. There's the Spirit of God. And the kings gave thought to setting him over to the whole realm. And the governors and the satraps, all these muckety-muck politicians, sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Number 7, godly characteristic of a godly man is faithfulness. He was faithful to the king. A faithful heart to employer, to your family, to your kids, to friends, and to the Lord comes through the work of God in your heart. And he'll turn you faithful. And so that's what happened. He was a faithful man. Get faithfulness, guys. And it's a work of the Spirit. And notice the last part of verse 4 of chapter 6. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. He was a man of integrity. He refused to be a person who was doing bad things. He refused. He was a man of integrity. I refused to do that. And that started when he was a kid. You're like, well, I'm not a kid anymore, Pastor Andrew. How? You know, hey, that's why you're called born again. It starts it all over, okay? And so, hey, make those decisions to follow God and it will be that man of integrity. I'm just not going to cheat. I'm not going to do things wrong. And so they knew they were going to find any charge against him in verse 5. So they said, we're going to have to make this a religious issue. A spiritual issue, because that's how we'll get him. And in chapter 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, now they passed a law that says for a certain amount of days, you're only allowed to worship King Darius as God. That's it. And so it's like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had their fiery furnace moment, you know? And now Daniel has his lion's den moment. He says, if you worship anybody else except King Darius, you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. It was a law. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, It says, Daniel went home, and in the upper room, with his window open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. Then those men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. I pray that I get caught praying. I like that. You know, they caught him praying. Oh, I hope that. People will catch me doing a lot of things. My wife will find me going to In-N-Out when I'm not supposed to go there. She'll catch me in a parking lot looking at the scores on ESPN. She'll call me and goes, what are you doing in the parking lot? She tracks me on my phone. She goes, what are you doing in the parking lot? I said, dude, I'm reading ESPN articles. I'm like, oh, it's Green Bay, baby. It's like, oh, Lord God, I'll let them win. And it's like, and she goes, come home. I'm like, you have a family. I'm like, I know. No, I was like, okay, I'm coming home, but let me read this article. She goes, you can read it home. I'm like, oh, gosh. And it's like, I get caught doing a lot of that. Why are you in the line at Dairy Queen? Or, you know, there's been a lot of it's amazing. My wife will only turn on that thing. And I'm around a fast food place. I don't know how that works out, but it does. It's like a sixth sense with her. Or she has some tracking things, like if he's within 10 minutes of an In-N-Out, alert me. But I get caught doing a lot of things. You get caught doing something, and you just, I want to be caught praying.
Amen.
You know? I want to get caught praying. I love that. What happened with Daniel. But he prayed 3 times a day, and notice it was his custom. That means it was his habit. He made a habitual practice of praying every day. Guys, number 9, a praying man is a godly man. Be men of prayer. Be caught doing it 3 times a day. You're like, well, how many times should I pray? Pray all the time. As the Bible says, and pray without stopping. Be in a constant state of prayer. A constant conversation with Christ. Constant conversation with the Father. Talking to the Lord. Thanking Jesus. Praising. I love this concept, guys. You're like, you can't pray without ceasing. That's impossible. It's totally not possible. It's taking every thought, the Bible says, to take every thought under captivity. And bring it under the power of Christ. And bring it under the power of the Lord. When you see things. Have you ever noticed somebody on the street, maybe you're driving down the harbor, and you look over and you see this guy, and you're like, oh, look at that guy. And you just look at him, you just see him. Why do you notice him? I believe it's the Lord telling you to pray for that person. Or maybe that random thought that pops in your head. Have you ever had that random thought about someone from elementary school? You know, oh, my friend AJ Lee, my best friend from elementary school, or some guy in elementary school, Johnny. That pops in my head, I need to pray for Johnny. Lord, bless Johnny, Lord. And I think that's the Lord directing us as Christian men to pray for these things. And we don't have random thoughts. I think they're Spirit-led. And so we need to be careful of that, be honest of that, and be in constant state of prayer. And Daniel was a godly man who prayed. Pray. It's a necessity. And then lastly, of course, he gets thrown into the lion's den. And what happens? God delivers him, shuts the mouths of the lions. And King Darius is upset about it. He comes over and he says, he yells into the pit. He goes, did the Lord deliver you? And he goes, oh, King, live forever. He says, I'm here. The Lord has taken care of me. He shut the mouths of the lions. This victory. And in verse 23 after that, it says, now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury was found on him because, why? Because he believed in his God. Lastly, guys, 10 things. Last thing, number 10. Daniel was a man of faith. Now, he wasn't having faith in faith. The emphasis is not upon his faith. The emphasis is upon his faith in God. When we have faith, don't be so excited about, oh, I'm a man of faith. I have faith. It's not about faith. You have faith in God. And how great is that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean onto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Trust in the Lord. Have faith in Him. We're in a day where that's all we got sometimes, is just faith in God. That's all we need, really. Trust the Lord. He's going to see you through. You're not going to see yourself through. The Lord is. Trust in Him. He's got you guys, okay? And so with that said, with all those things, those 10 godly characteristics of a godly man, let's just take some communion right now. We're going to go into a time of communion, Dan. And Dan's going to pass it out. And we're going to just have a little time of just seek the Lord. And just remember what He did for us on the cross. I don't know if you guys... Let's sing a song real fast. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. We love you, Lord. And we just ask that right now as we come into this time of communion, you would just be blessed. And if you guys want to open up your cups and open up the bread first, let's take the bread first together. If you want to hold the wafer in your hand, it says that the night that Jesus was betrayed into the hands of sinners, Jesus took bread and He broke it. And He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in like manner, He took the cup and He says, take, drink this cup. This is my blood, the new covenant, which was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so right now, guys, we just want to remember the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we remember you. We remember your body. We remember your blood. We remember what you did for us. We thank you, Lord. Let us never forget what you did on the cross. Lord, it's at the cross that you make us into men of God. And so, Lord, we come to the cross today in remembrance at your table of what you did. Lord, take our bodies. Your bodies were broken so that our bodies may be righteous. Your blood was shed so that our sins could be washed away. And we remember that right now, Lord. And we remember you. Lord, speak to our hearts. And just go ahead and partake of the bread together. And the cup. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for doing all that for us. We needed you. We need you, Lord. And Lord, it's through the cross and the blood and the body that you transform us into something new. I ask that you bless these men and that they would constantly be aware of your presence and constantly live for you.